Thanks for joining us here at Dayspring. If you are a regular Dayspringer, welcome home. We are excited to be resuming on-site services and worshiping face-to-face again, even if we have to do it with masks on for a season. The weekly live stream service has become part of our new normal and will continue even as we resume meeting in person. If this is the right choice for you for whatever reason, we're glad you've chosen to worship with us this morning. If you are just visiting Dayspring today, we are excited to be a part of your spiritual journey. We are committed to helping people just like you experience every blessing God has for you as you grow deeper in love and devotion to Him. We believe with all of our hearts that as you grow in your love for God, you will grow in your love for others and will experience a changed life that changes others' lives as a result. If you have any questions or want to learn more about us as a church, you can always check us out online by navigating to dayspringfellowship.com. I'm Chris Voigt, lead pastor at Dayspring. Please feel free to contact me if you have questions about today's message or your spiritual journey, or if you want more information about Dayspring. I'd love to help you get connected into our community, as strange as community looks in our culture right now. For today's service, you can find study questions and notes in the online resources section of our website. Today is my 52nd birthday. 52 years. Thank you. Most of those 52 years have been great. Really, I love my life. I've now been married to Dee Dee longer than I've not been married to Dee Dee. I have 2.5 kids. My son-in-law, Matt, is the half kid, and I say that only because we have to share him with his parents. And then, of course, the light of our lives is our 2.5-year-old granddaughter, Avery, who is going to keep her parents scrambling to keep up for a very long time. Beyond my immediate family, I have extended family who are wonderful parents and in-laws and so on, and I have the best friends. And if that isn't enough, I have the best job in the world that I get to do with people I love, both paid staff and volunteers. I get to spend my life loving the people that God brings to Dayspring, challenging them to grow ever deeper in their love for God and others. Almost everything that I do has eternal value, which, by the way, should be true for all of us, but it's a little more obvious when you are a pastor. I like the man that I am, that I have become, and the man that I am becoming. My life has truly been blessed beyond anything that I could ever ask or imagine. I have so much to be thankful for, and believe me, I am so thankful for it all. Now, I say all of this so that you will know my frame of mind as I tell you that should I die before Jesus comes again, I want my body to be cremated and my ashes to be thrown away. It's not, you know, because I'm fixated on my death because I'm turning 52. It's just the way it is. And every now and then when I tell someone that, especially someone who might be older and maybe a little more steeped in church tradition, their response is, but what about when Jesus comes again and the dead in Christ rise? You know, throughout history, the thought that we need to keep our dead bodies as intact as possible so that they can be resurrected when Jesus comes again has kept many Christians from cremation. It's also kept them from donating organs when they die. I mean, you think about it for a minute. Will that person who has my heart all of a sudden not have a heart anymore because I need it again? If I die when I'm 90, will I be resurrected in my 90-year-old body, or will God pick whatever age I looked the best? I mean, I know I hope that's what it is. And what about infants who have died? Will they be resurrected as infants or as adults? Will we still be overweight, balding? Will the saggy parts still sag? Will the droopy parts still droop? Will I still have this nose that feels just one size too large for my face? And what if I've always wanted really blue eyes instead of hazily blue eyes? Like, what about people who died so long ago that their bodies have decomposed into nothing? You know, my response whenever someone asks is that if God can pull off the resurrection at all, then he can certainly find all of my ashes in whatever garbage dump I end up in and put them all back together. In fact, why would I want to deny him the challenge of doing it that way? Maybe God likes puzzles. Now, if you're just joining us this week, you might be wondering what in the world I'm talking about. Honestly, even those who've been watching this whole series might be asking that question themselves. We are nearing the end of our look at the Apostle Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. We've called the series Messy Church because it describes what we've learned about them so well. They were a messy church struggling to figure out how just to live out their Christian faith and not doing it very well, it seems. We have thousands of books, podcasts, and videos to help us. We have the internet. In fact, we have 2,000 years of church tradition leading the way. We have the Bible, the Old and the New Testaments. They followed the "we're making it up as we go along" method of learning how to be Christians. With everything that we have at our disposal to help us know how to do church, we still get it wrong. So, of course, they experienced a few bumps in the road. I mean, at least they kind of had an excuse for allowing cultural norms to creep into their theology. Churches all over the place allow the same thing to happen now, even with all those resources we have to help us do church right. Which is why I think this study has been really good for us. Week after week, we have been reminded about the basics of doing life together as the church. Even in a season where we haven't been able to be physically together, we are still the church doing life together. And we want to do it in a way that honors God and each other. As we saw last week, one of the cultural norms that was threatening their theology was their understanding of the resurrection. In Greek philosophy, there was no resurrection of the dead. For them, it was an impossibility. The body turned to dust and in turn became the soil which fed the plants that nourished life. Most Greek philosophers viewed the body as a prison from which death delivered them from bondage. This cultural attitude helps explain why in Athens, when Paul preached about the resurrection, some of the listeners laughed at him. Everything we believe is founded on the truth that Jesus conquered death. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And when he died, his perfection paid the penalty for our sins. And when he rose again, he not only proved that everything that he said was true, but he also gave us hope for our future resurrection. This is fundamentally what the church is built on. And in Corinth, the cultural attitude had some in the church questioning the resurrection of Jesus. And even if they believed that truth, had them questioning their own future resurrection. Maybe it worked for him because he was both God and man, but we aren't. Or maybe he didn't physically rise again, but just spiritually. Whatever their logic, it left them questioning, downplaying, or outright denying the reality of the resurrection of believers. And enough of them were questioning that Paul took 58 verses in chapter 15 to address it. So we're going to pick it up in verse 35 today. But someone may ask, he writes, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? What a foolish question. Now, Paul's pretty blunt. You fool is what he says in some translations. Asking how God can do something reveals a lack of understanding about God or a lack of faith in God's power. But we might consider the second question to be more reasonable. what kind of bodies will we have? Most of us have wondered at one point or another, what kind of body we'll have in the resurrection? What are we going to look like? Nowhere in the Bible are we given a complete understanding of the resurrection. But even though Paul doesn't give us specifics, the following verses do give us a better picture of the nature of our resurrected body. This is his overall point. Resurrection is not reconstruction. Resurrection is not reconstruction. Nowhere does the Bible teach that in the resurrection, God will just put our pieces back together and return us to our former bodies. Instead, Paul is going to give us three pictures of what our resurrected bodies will look like. First, like seeds. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you are planting. Then God gives it the new body he wants it to have. A different plant grows from each kind of seed. Now here we see the resurrected body isn't simply our physical body resuscitated. There is a relationship between our old body and our new body. Theologians call that continuity. When you plant wheat seeds, you get wheat, not watermelon. When you plant cherry seeds, you get cherries, not oranges. The type of seed determines the type of plant that is continuity. There will be a continuity between the personhood of our old body and our new body. Whatever I looked like then, I will still be uniquely me in the future, and you will be uniquely you, and the marvelous diversity between us will continue to mark our humanity. But though there will be continuity of personhood, there will be discontinuity between the corpse that was buried and the body that is to come. The seed that produces a rose looks nothing like a rose. Look at Jesus' resurrected body. Jesus rose in his own body, not someone else's. But it was completely different in physical quality. His identity was the same, but his body was not. We were created in the image of God as far as our personhood is concerned, but in the image of Adam as far as our body is concerned. Both parts of our new bodies will carry with them the image of our Savior when we share in his glory. Adam will fall away. Now, Paul's second analogy has to do with the flesh. Verse 39, similarly, there are different kinds of flesh. One kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. The human body has a nature that is different from any other. Animals, birds, fish. God created all species with unique distinctions. We will continue to bear those distinguishing features of our earthly bodies for the purposes of identity and diversity. We will be able to recognize others, and they will be able to recognize us. In the next two verses, Paul pictures the diversity of our future bodies using the difference in the glory from the sun, moon, and stars. Verse 40, there are also bodies in the heavens and bodies on the earth. The glory of the heavenly bodies is different from the glory of the earthly bodies. The sun has one kind of glory, while the moon and stars each have another kind. And even the stars differ from each other in their glory. If you go to the NASA website or Google Hubble telescope images, you will find some really amazing pictures of the universe. Like the Earth is different from the heavens, our future bodies will be different from our present bodies. And like no two stars shine the same, we will continue to reveal a glory that is uniquely us. similar to the way that our current bodies reveal the glory of God uniquely. In the future, some will shine brighter than others because of their faithfulness and sacrifice while here on earth, which should motivate us to use our current bodies fully for His glory right now. Now, in these next verses, Paul goes a little further using a series of contrasts. None of them deny the continuity of the personhood that we have, but they do help us understand the discontinuity between our two bodies. Verse 42, it is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our present bodies are perishable. Our future bodies will be imperishable. You know, my 52-year-old body doesn't work as well as it used to. It is wearing down. Our new bodies won't wear down. They'll just rev up. We will thrive through eternity, growing in relationship with God and others. Verse 43, our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. Now, Paul could be talking about our current physical living bodies here. They are broken or dishonorable, depending on your translation, because of our sinful condition. In the Greek, the word implies the detestable practices associated with our fallen human condition. So our current living bodies. But Paul could also be talking about our bodies after death. In death, our current bodies are buried in dishonor, hidden away because of the stench of death and decay. Either way, our new bodies will be glorious. No moral or physical dishonor found in our future bodies. Continuing in verse 43, they are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. No matter how strong you think you might be physically, spiritually, and or emotionally, all of us get sick. We injure ourselves. We make mistakes. We sin. Our human condition is prone to weakness. Our future bodies will embody power and strength. Next up, our current bodies are natural. Our future bodies, spiritual. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. The scriptures tell us the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. What comes first is the natural body, then the spiritual body comes later. Now, the word translated as natural in verse 44 implies a person dominated by the natural man instead of by the spirit, dominated by sin instead of righteousness. Our future bodies will be dominated by the power of the spirit, unencumbered by temptation, completely submitted to God the Father. Now, Paul takes this contrast a little bit further, using Adam and Christ to illustrate this truth. Adam became a living person when God bent down to earth and breathed life into him. The word translated as person is related to the word natural in verse 44. It is different than the word that's translated for spirit. So Paul is referring to our present earthly bodies. On the other hand, Christ has lived eternally in heaven in the same power and glory as God the Father. And when Christ stepped out of eternity and took on humanity, he didn't subtract from his divine nature to become human. He added humanity to his divine nature. He was fully God and fully man. That's the theology of addition, not subtraction. Exactly like us, except without our fallen nature. He took on our humanity and our suffering before dying as the payment for our sin. And then he was raised to new life in the glorification of his Adam nature, becoming a life-giving spirit, the source of spiritual life for all of us who believe. Now, the last contrast we see in these verses begins in verse 47, earthly bodies versus heavenly bodies. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people are like the earthly man, and heavenly people are like the heavenly man. Just as we are now like the earthly man, we will someday be like the heavenly man. We are born into the same physical and earthly nature as Adam, with the same proclivity to sin. We all know that. Our future bodies will be the same spiritual and heavenly nature as Christ's, free of sin's influence for all of eternity. Perishable versus imperishable, broken versus glorified, weakness versus strength, natural versus spiritual, and earthly versus heavenly. Five contrasts between the old and new. Now, before we move through the rest of the chapter, let's pause and consider what Paul's words mean for us. In some form or another, our body will be with us for a very long time. God gave you your unique body for a purpose. Every part of you was designed to bring glory to God, now and through eternity, spiritually, physically, and emotionally. But in this context, Paul is talking about your current physical body. Even in its brokenness, it reveals something about God. God designed your body for you, warts and all. Learn to be comfortable in your own skin. You don't need to look like anyone else. In fact, God planned for you to look like you. So don't compare yourself to others. Honestly, it took me a long time to get comfortable in my own skin. For too much of my life, I fell to the lie of our culture, which idolizes the perfect human body. In my own eyes, I never measured up. God made me me. He made you you. You are enough. You won't look like anyone else in eternity either. You'll still be you. Just the best of you, as I like to think about it. All the parts weighed down by the gravity of our fallenness won't make it to the finish line. Yay! That deserves a great amen. He made you different so you could make a difference. There is some part of his grand plan that only you can fulfill. And he knew ahead of time that you would have certain limitations. And he still went through with his plan. My mother-in-law is a legally blind, brittle diabetic who is now on dialysis 3 times a week. I tell her she ain't dead yet. God still wants to use her for his glory. There is no retirement from our part of God's plan. So confess your desire for perfection and become everything God intends physically, emotionally, and spiritually. You have the ability today to impact what your eternity will look like. You won't have that same opportunity once you have arrived. So become now. Now, in these last verses, Paul answers the question that is sure to be asked in response to what he's just said, not only by the Corinthians, but by us as well. If our perishable bodies won't make it across the finish line, if we can't inherit the imperishable, what about those believers who are still alive when Christ returns? Will they miss out? Of course not. Let's pick it up in verse 50. What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. Now, clearly, Paul doesn't mean that physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus was flesh and bone when he was resurrected. He means that our current physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It would be incorrect to think that only our spirits get to go to heaven. What he means is that the quality of the coming kingdom stands in contrast with the quality of our present earth. One of them will be imperishable, and likewise, our future bodies will be imperishable in that kingdom. Our current bodies will be raised to imperishable flesh and blood, because bodies that share the same nature as our present earth cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 51. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Not all believers will have to die to receive their new bodies. Those who are alive when the last trumpet is blown will just transform. And there isn't a Christian around who isn't saying, maybe 2020 is the year. Please, Jesus, come. These verses obviously tie into end times theology or eschatology, if you want the technical term. But since that isn't the purpose of our current teaching, we're just going to leave that one there. Someday, Jesus will come back, hopefully this year, and we won't have to die in order to get the promise of our new body. And whenever that day comes in verse 54, then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Now, on that day, the power of death will be reversed and sin will cease to have any power. No longer will our bodies be ravaged by cancer or coronavirus or any other disease, no old age, no brokenness of any kind. No longer will we have to worry about grief or the emptiness of loss. No longer will we need lawyers to write wills. Never again will we have temptation or the impulse to sin. No crime, no hate, no addiction, no abuse, no rejection. Just faith, hope, and love in the presence of God. So work enthusiastically now, physically, spiritually, and emotionally, because right now you are becoming what you will be in the future. Nothing is wasted in God's economy, now and into eternity. Think long term, not short term. Everything in your life right now is building a foundation for your future. Now, you might be watching right now or even in the room wondering about your eternity. Maybe you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. And all this talk about eternal bodies being free from sin, shame, and brokenness is actually pretty attractive and has brought you to the place where you'd like to make a change in your life. If so, I'd like to invite you to pray along with me in just a moment. Maybe you aren't ready to make that decision yet, but it is something that you'd like to explore further. And I'd love to help you explore what life in Jesus can look like. And you can email me or select that option on the communication card to begin that conversation. For everyone else, continue to become. Don't waste another moment living for anything other than the kingdom of Jesus. It might be closer than you know. Let's pray. For those of you who are ready to give your life to Christ, you can make the words I pray your own today. Father, I come to you now and I just admit that I have been living life on my own terms, and what I have been reaping is the sorrow of brokenness and shame and bondage. And I want to be free from that. So here in these moments, I believe that Jesus came and bore the weight of my sin when he died. I believe that he rose again, and someday, if I surrender my life to him, someday I will be reunited with him face to face through all of eternity. So today, I give my life to Christ. And I ask that you would teach me what it means to follow you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father, for the rest of us, may we keep our eyes on the prize. As Paul wrote in chapter 9, knowing that we will cross the finish line someday, and we are called to beat our bodies and make them our slaves for the glory of your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name.
It's been our honor to have you join us in worship today. Whether you are a regular DaySpring attender or just visiting, we'd love to walk with you on your spiritual journey. Feel free to drop us an email if you have questions or want more information. If you'd like to partner with DaySpring financially, we have three easy ways for you to give. You can check out the online giving section of our website, text GIVE to the number on your screens, or mail one of those old-fashioned checks to us. Make sure to subscribe, share, and like our live stream wherever you watch it. Until next week, may the grace of God bless every aspect of your life.